Good morning again. We're going to continue looking at John chapter 15 this morning. We started looking at that chapter last week, and we're going to look at it this week and look at what the sermon title I have is called Plugged In. You could probably throw any kind of different phrase, any kind of word in there, and you understand as we start going through this passage. John 15 verses 9 through 17. I'm going to allow God's word to speak to us this morning. If you have your Bibles, flip open to there. Or if your bookmark's still there, pull that open. John chapter 15, verses 9 through 17. God's word says to us, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do open up your word because we desire to learn what you want from us. We desire to learn what it means to follow you. We desire to hear what your commands to us are. This morning, as we turn to the words of Jesus recorded for us in your word, give us an understanding deep in our hearts what it looks like to be a follower of you. Help us to have the commitment in our hearts that we desire to remain in you. We thank you for your word. It sheds light into our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's a reality in all of our lives. There are all kinds of things that we're plugged into. And I was thinking about bringing a lamp and plugging it in, but you get the picture of being plugged in. And whether it's the monitors that are up here and in the back, they're plugged in. If they weren't plugged in, they'd be about worthless. And certainly if I unplug my microphone, people that are on Facebook Live right now would start sending text messages saying, "We can't hear you, we can't hear you, we can't hear you," because if I'm not plugged in, the sound's not going out. There's all kinds of things we're plugged into. And we don't always think about the things that we're plugged into. Some people love music. Some people are in a band. And when you're in a band, you think about, okay, what song are we going to sing next? And even from a worship team perspective, and beautiful worship this morning, when they first said about doing this a cappella thing and doing this, and it's like, oh, this is dangerous. And I can tell you, I love it. Personally, I love it. It is such a beautiful change of pace. But as soon as they're done, they're thinking about 3 weeks from now. You're thinking about the next time. You're thinking about the next song, and you're plugged into that group. And we have all kinds of things that we're plugged into. Some of you are in school. Some of you, your children, focus on the children because they're sitting here with us as well. You're in school and you're thinking about school. You're thinking about your classmates. You're thinking about your friends. You're thinking about the test you have to take or the project you have to complete. And you're plugged in. You're engaged in school. Some people belong to craft groups. Some people belong to dance groups. Here's a big one around here. Some people are plugged into hunting clubs. Some people are just plain plugged into hunting. They wake up in the morning and they're thinking about hunting. And when they go to bed at night, they're thinking about hunting. And they have all of the dates memorized for every deer, every season, rifle season, archery season, muzzleloader season. They're thinking about the next big buck that, you know, you're plugged in. You're plugged into hunting. And we get plugged in about all kinds of things, and we start sleeping and eating and breathing and talking about it. Some people are plugged into tractors. I know there are people in this church that are plugged into tractors, and they can tell you every make and model that certain manufacturers have sold. Some people that are listening to me are plugged into cars. Think about your life. Think about your hobbies. Think about what you like to do. And you're plugged into something. I know that there are people that are plugged into movies. I'm not good with names of actors and actresses and those types of things, but people that are plugged into movies, they know the next movie that's coming out. You mentioned Denzel Washington. They can list every film that he's ever done, and go through the whole list and plugged in. It's a hobby. It's something that you're engaged in. Sports. I'll pick on another one. Sports. You know, I was asked yesterday, hey, did you watch the NFL draft? Oh, there was an NFL draft? Missed that. But so some people are plugged into sports. I drilled my grandson one time. Name the quarterback. He said, pick a team. Okay, Tampa Bay Buccaneers. Name the quarterback. Philadelphia Eagles. Name the quarterback. Pittsburgh Steelers. Name the quarterback. And we went through almost all the teams. I think he was a two or three that he couldn't nail. But he's plugged in and engaged. Now, when I share all of that, there is nothing wrong with any of that. It's good to be plugged in. It's good to have a hobby. It's good to enjoy life and have something you like to do. But then when we come back to God, and I want to come back to our lives with God, and when I read these verses from John chapter 15, right away in the first couple of verses, we're told to get plugged in. Now, my translation says, remain. If you remain. Some translations use the word abide. If you abide in me. If you remain in me. If you stay plugged in. If you stay plugged in. You could use the word stay. You're plugged in and you're staying there and you're remaining engaged in what God wants to do. I'll give you a picture to sort of put in your head about being plugged in. It's a brutally hot summer day, and you're outside as a young boy swimming in the swimming pool. You've been in the swimming pool for about 8 hours, and mom comes out and says, are you ever going to get out of that pool? What? Of course not. You're plugged in. You want to stay there. You want to abide there. It is so wonderful there. Hey, I'll give you another picture. You are in the shower, not me, because I don't want you to get the wrong picture. You are in the shower, and it's one of those days, and the hot water is just cascading over you, and somehow you're imagining that the water tank is unlimited, and it will never run out, and you're just standing there. And the bathroom's getting so hot, despite the fan, that water's just running down the walls because of the humidity. And you're just sort of, this is nice. And you're just abiding. You're just soaking it in. And you're just resting there. And when God says to abide in me, to hold on, to stay there, to remain there, he means to plug in and just, this is where I need to stay. I'm staying right here. Plugged in this reference is talking about the love of God. And I want to go through the Bible some and start talking about the love of God. There's nearly 700 verses in the Bible. In New International Version, there's 686. Translations vary, so there's around 700 verses in the Bible that talk about love. That's about 3% of the Bible. If you want to do the numbers, 3% of the Bible, there's a verse about love. It's only 10:30, so let's start. Number one. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. No, we're not going to cover all 700 verses. But there are some that stick out. Like 1 John 3:1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. I can sit in that for a while. I could rest in that one. I could be plugged into that one. I can just sort of remain there. See what great love the Father has for us. See, God's looking down on you, and he's looking down on you, and he says, you're my child. Now, I know it's not Father's Day, it's Mother's Day. He's looking down at you and saying, oh, you're my wonderful child. I love you so much. I love you so much. And see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we would be called the children of God through the cross of Jesus Christ, and opens up that door so we could be called the children of God. Even when we're reading through the Bible and the word of love isn't mentioned, we still see the love of God being portrayed through the Bible. And I know last week I talked about how quick in the Bible can you get to the word, you know, to a word. And then this week, I'm not going to ask you how quick you can get to the Bible and find out about love, because we could debate that. But I know it's just in the second chapter of the Bible. In the second chapter of the Bible, we have Adam, who was all alone. And the Bible tells us in Genesis 2:18, when God saw the man Adam is all alone, it would be the love of God who looked upon Adam and said, I need to do something about that. I need to meet the need of Adam. Did God have to do that? Not at all. Not at all. God did not have to take a rib from Adam's side and make Eve. Not at all. There's no requirement written anywhere. God must make Adam someone to be with him. But the love of God is portrayed throughout Scripture and through the Bible, that God looks down at Adam and says, it's not right for Adam to be alone. Let's make someone to be with him. And he makes a mom. He does. He makes a mom. He makes Eve. God's love being portrayed. And God's love is shown in so many other ways. When the Israelites were in trouble over and over and over, God always gave them a way out. He raised up judges to lead them, and he put people in leadership over them to guide them and point them back. When they were in captivity, God's love was portrayed and brought them out of captivity. And God's love keeps getting shown over and over and over. God's love is shown when he provides us a way of escape for us when we're tempted. God's love is shown for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible tells us how wide and deep and long and high is the love of God. The Bible tells us that God's love is a banner over us. And that's what I want to stop for a moment. We don't always picture that. In our world today, we don't have that. We have a couple signs hanging up about being a scrappy church and some things like that, but we don't hang up banners. Now, I know we put those little flags. How many people have the little flag out in front of your house? We have one of those. It gets really ratted and torn, and then my father-in-law or mother-in-law buys us a new one because they live next door and they want us to make our house look good. We hang another one up. But there's little flags, right? That's a banner. And it says something about us. If we put one out about birds, you know, with birds, it tells people, well, we must like birds. But if we put one out that says, you know, God is my pilot, you know, it says something about our faith. God's love is a banner. He holds a banner up above us. And we're marching through the parade, and you have the big banner, and it says, this is the guy I love. This is the guy I love. Think about that as you go through life. God has a sign, his banner over us is love. His banner, his sign above you as you walk through life is, this is the lady I love. This is the child I love. This is the woman I love. This is the man I love. This is the student I love. And that's shining over us. God's love reaches not only down to us, but it reaches to the heavens. Psalm 63:3 tells us that God's love is better than life. Wow. Better than life is God's love. And God shows his love to 1,000 generations. God loves you. And that's where we start, that God loves you. And then he says, remain in my love. And it was the great love of God that sent his son. For God so loved the world. For God so loved you, for God so loved me, that he sent his son to die on the cross for us. And he says, remain. Stay plugged in to the love of God. Now that's the challenge that's before us. Because we have a God who loved us so much that he came and he walked with us and talked with us and taught us, came for us, died on the cross for us, came alive for us. And a God who loves us so much. And then he says, you are to be plugged in. You are to be plugged in. Remain in my love. So I'm going to pull out some things through these verses as we go through verses 9 through 17 and talk about them a little bit. and for us to understand some of what God is saying to us. In the first place I want to start is there's a directive that's given to us. From a Christian perspective, with the directive that's given to us, it's not optional. It's the tough part. It's the tough part about reading these verses, and when I read verses 9 and 10, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commands and remain in his love. God makes it very clear, Jesus makes it very clear through the words that he says. He says, now remain in my love. He doesn't say, if you feel like it today, remain in my love. And that's why I said this is the hard part, where it's a directive that's given to us. It's a command that's given to us. He's commanding us, he's telling us, remain in my love. The last verse, verse 17, this is my optional statement. This is my optional. This is something that you can think about, guys. Love each other? He doesn't say that. What God says, he says, this is my command. This is my directive. This is what's being given to you. You have to remain in my love. And we can sit down and we can debate a lot of things in the Bible. There are a lot of passages in the Bible. We've been studying in our discipleship class, in our Sunday school class, what is heaven like? And we get into some interesting conversations about what is heaven going to be like. And as people bring different ideas and thoughts, and we're watching a video, and we can disagree with the guy on the video because he has no way to argue back with us, which is fun. You know, our point wins because he can't answer us. But we can discuss a lot of things in the Bible, but when I come to this verse, and I come to, this is my command, love each other, I don't know how you would interpret that. I don't know how we could go any other direction with this very simple verse other than the fact that God says, there it is. There it is. If you want to remain in me, then you're going to go love each other. It's one that I sit there and I said, this is the difficult part of these three things, because we have this situation where we have the disciples who are sitting there listening to the words of Jesus. We have these words of Jesus that then cascade down through the ages and come to us on this morning, and we read, remain in me, to remain in the Father's love, to remain in love of Jesus Christ. Remain in my love. And so as a Christian, as a person who claims to follow Jesus Christ, there's the command, there's the directive in front of us, remain in the love of Jesus. Now, for us to understand this a little bit, I'll try to use this analogy. There are directives that are given to us that we don't necessarily like, and we read through God's word, and I think throughout life, in life in general, there are directives that are given to us that we don't always follow. Honest confession, I don't always go to speed limit. Knock on wood, no speed limits. I'm 50. Where's my wife? How old am I? 56. Am I right? 56? 56 years old, no speeding tickets yet, you know, driving, knocking on wood because, you know, I don't have a lead foot, but, you know, someone said, so how fast were you driving on the highway to get here this morning? I know I passed Mr. Barkdahl one day. I was going down the highway. I was like, oh, there's Tom. Tom must be going the speed limit. Honest confession, see, I'm fine with that. But there are directives in life that we don't always like to follow. Commands we don't always like to follow. But some of them are for our own good. For the kids that are here this morning, if you're still listening to me, for the kids that are here, what is something that mom and dad tell you to do that you don't necessarily like to do? Listen. Come on, throw some out. Any of you brave enough?
Chores.
I'll throw one out. Brush your teeth. Brush your teeth, right? Mom and dad say, go brush your teeth. It's a pretty simple directive, and I'm going to use this because I'm going to pick it up a little bit when we get to the next point. But it's a pretty straightforward command. Go brush your teeth. Not a lot of interpretation on that. You could say whether the water and the toothpaste is optional. Mom didn't necessarily say what to brush your teeth with. You know, moms be more specific tomorrow morning. Be more specific. Go brush your teeth with your toothbrush and toothpaste. But it's pretty straightforward. Head to the bathroom, grab your toothbrush, put on the toothpaste, and brushy, 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 right? All things are said and done, and you follow. It's a directive, and we follow directives, and we get them done. And here we are back to God's Word, and God gives us a directive, and He's putting it right out there for us. Now remain in my love. And so if we don't follow the directive, we're being disobedient, and disobedience is sin, and so now we're living in sin, and we have to deal with that. And we have to get that corrected. But I want to move from the directive given, because the beautiful part of this directive that's given to us is that there's a dividend that's granted for us. So when there's a known dividend, an understood dividend, sometimes it makes the directive a little bit more easier to do. Back to brushing your teeth. For those who are in the fourth quarter of life, have you ever heard that phrase before, fourth quarter of life, right? Chop up life in 20-year segments, 0 to 20, first quarter, 21 to 40, second quarter, 41 to 60, third quarter, 61 and up, 61 to 80, fourth quarter. Some people were in overtime. It's fair. Let's be fair. You get overtime. We're all thankful for overtime when we get there. But I can tell you, I'm going to give it to you personal. I'm in the late third quarter, and there's something about toothbrush stuff that you think back through the years and you say, Mom had something there. She had something that was important. Now, I still have my own chompers, but you start to realize there's only so much filling, drilling, crowning, gluing, pasting, whatever all they do, but there's only so much that can keep that stuff together inside your mouth. But there's a benefit to it. So for your young ones, if you want to walk away with anything this morning, understand, brush your teeth today, because when you're my age, you'll be thankful that you were brushing your teeth when you were 5. There's a benefit. So we have a directive that was given, and then from there is a dividend that is granted. Now that's very simple with brushing your teeth, and we get that. But Jesus makes this very clear for us as well, because when I turn to John 15 and I go to verse 11, here becomes the promise for us. I have told you this so that my joy, Jesus' joy, God's joy, I have told you this so that God's joy may be in us and that our joy may be complete. There's the dividend granted. If you invest in this, if you remain in my love, what you are going to have in your life is full joy. And you say, well, okay, how does this work? How does this work? Because this is the dividend that's going to be granted to us. That when we are in God's love, the joy of God rests upon us and our joy becomes complete. First, I want to tell you there's many conditional promises in the Bible. If you do this, this is what's going to happen. Bring your whole tithe into the storehouse, and God says, see if I will not open up the heavens and pour out so much blessing that the room can't contain it. A promise, here's the condition and the promise, the blessing that comes from it. Here's another one. It is Mother's Day. I have to share. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Children, listen up. Mothers, write it down. Hold it against them, I guess. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Children, listen up for this one. It's good for Mother's Day. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There's the directive given. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise. So we have the directive. Now we're going to go to the dividend granted. Verse 3, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Conditional promise, directive that's given, honor your father and mother, and you will have long life on the earth. And you have the dividend that's granted. Now someone could say, well, I had a child that passed away at 35 and they were very honoring to me. And I would say, and if they were dishonoring to you, they may have passed away at 12. I don't know. God knows. And so when I even give that promise, is still in God's hand. But I do know that God's promised us the dividend is if we remain in the love of God, that God's joy is made complete with us. Now, I'm going to shoot straight with you for us to try and get this. When we are plugged into God, God does not promise us that the joy that I'm thinking about right now is what's going to be complete. He doesn't promise that. See, I may be thinking about football right now and being a big football star someday. God's not saying I'm going to give you that. You may be thinking about the 8-point buck that you're going to shoot come November or whenever archery season starts. Someone probably has the date. And you may be thinking about that. That's not the kind of joy that God says he's going to be giving to you. That's not the dividend he's going to give to you. You may be thinking about, you know, I have this girlfriend and I really like her and I want to be married to her someday. She's a really pretty girl and that will really make my heart putter and flutter and get excited. And that's not necessarily the joy that God's thinking that he is going to give you. This is what happens in marriage. I want to tell you this is one of the dangers in marriage, that you have two spouses that don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and one of them gets saved. And I'm going to get to the dividend and understand the dividend that's granted to us and the joy of knowing the Lord. One spouse gets saved, and they start to find joy in being here. They start to find joy being in the presence of God, worshiping him. They start to find joy spending time in prayer. They start to find joy in listening to Christian radio and worshiping God and singing praises to him. And the other spouse is saying, I want to go to Racetown Lake and ride around on our boat. And I want to go water skiing. And I want to go away for the weekend. And one spouse is shooting this way. And the other spouse has found Jesus. And they're finding the joy of the Lord. Are you starting to get the picture of the dividend that's granted to us? There's a certain aspect that before Christ, BC, before Christ, we're looking at what we can get. What can I do to fill this empty hole up? And we're looking for what I can get. Once you've experienced Jesus Christ, you're starting to figure out, I'm looking to see what I can give. Two spouses unequally yoked. One of them wants to pour into the ministry of God, and the other one wants to pour into the new boat. You start to get divided. Before Christ, we're looking to get served. Who can wait on me? Who can make my life better? After Christ, we're looking to serve. Before Christ, we're looking to be first. And after Christ, we're looking and desiring to be last. Before Christ, we're looking to achieve and how can I be bigger and better? And after Christ, we're looking to walk humbly with our God. Before Christ, we're looking to gratify the nature of the flesh. And after Christ, we're looking to clothe ourselves with Jesus Christ. The dividend that's granted to us is God fills us up with the things that are perfect for us. That's the joy. And when we're remaining in the love of God and he's transforming us and he's changing us, our heart becomes more in tune with what God wants. And godly desires become our desires. And we find pure joy in serving our God and King. And that's the dividend that's granted to us. And before Christ, we don't even understand that. And we don't even see it. We can't comprehend it. But after Christ, the blinders are taken off. The scales fall off of our eyes. And we start to see how beautiful it is. It's the story of Paul when he's walking on the Damascus Road. And Jesus says to him, look, Paul, how long are you going to keep kicking against the goads? Now, if you get the picture, we could change it another way, if you allow me. Paul, how long are you going to how long are you going to keep banging your head against the wall? Because eventually it's going to hurt. And God's saying, look, I want to take the scales off of your eyes. And Paul does get blinded by the light, and he literally has to have the scales miraculously taken off of his eyes so that way he can see how beautiful it is and how glorious it is of being in the love of God and following God and loving each other instead of trying to destroy Christianity. And then he starts to understand the dividend of being in the presence of God, and how much joy and how full Paul's life became after he started following Jesus Christ. So we have a directive that's given, and it falls into a dividend that's granted. And the rest of the verses that are there for us, I called it having our diligence guided. In verses 12 through 17, our diligence guided. Jesus continues to expand on and to show us what it really means to remain in the love of God. We're given an example of what love looks like, where Jesus explains to us what love looks like. That greater love has no man than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. We're told again to love each other. We're reminded that Jesus looks upon us as friends when he tells us to love each other. We're told again in verse 17, the command of Jesus is to love each other. And so this loving of each other is expanded for us. How extensive is this command for us to love one another and to love each other? Throughout Scripture, we have this. And I want to tell you that the place where I started this week when I was looking at this to say, well, do we have a get out of jail free card? I like to get out of jail free cards. What does Jesus really mean when he says love each other? And I want to tell you right now, there are some people, you can find it if you search. And we're here in church, however many of us there are, and we have other people in our church that are still watching on Facebook, and we call this the body of Christ. It's our church, and then we have other churches as well, and we have other Christians, and I want to tell you that out. And if you want to go here, God bless you. I'm going to help correct you. But if you want to sit here, it's a good starting place. Well, in John 15, Jesus was talking to the disciples. Judas is already gone, by the way. He's talking to the disciples, and he's saying to the disciples, they need to love each other. So they're in a closed room and a closed group. And so he's saying to just love each other. You should love each other. In other words, if we look around the room, it's very important, and God is saying to us, love each other. We're not talking about outside now. We're talking about Christians. And there are people that want to go there, and I wanted to start there when I started looking at this, because, hey, that's an easy get-out-of-jail-free card. It is. And the problem with this get-out-of-jail-free card is it doesn't hold up when I start turning other pages in the Bible. And so if you're living your life and you're thinking, well, I love other Christian people, and it's so easy to love other Christian people, and God has filled me with his love, and I love all these Christian brothers and sisters I have, I want to tell you that falls short of this command that God's given to us. And we could try and bend it and twist it here in this passage and bend it a little bit to make it mean that, but I believe that God wants us to have a greater love than this. And here we got, so I'm going to jump out of this passage for a second. 1 Thessalonians, we're told to love each other. 1 Peter 1:22, we're told to love one another deeply. 1 John 3:14, we're told to love each other. And Romans 13:8, we're told to love each other. And so I've already jumped out of this passage and given you others. Now you can still argue to me, yeah, but there are letters that were written to Christian churches and believers, so we're still inside the church. Okay, I'll even buy that, but let's keep going. Let's use Jesus' guidance on love. Because we're talking about loving one another, so we have to jump to what Jesus has said and what he talks about. And first of all, remember that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So when I was bad, when I was a wretch, when I was before Christ, God's love was for me and God's love is for you. And so we have to remember that's where God's love is. When we think about our enemies, what does Jesus tell us to do? To love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Oh, if this command here says to, oh, we only have to love inside the church, oh, wait a minute, now I'm getting on dangerous ground, because Jesus said to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I'll go to another one. Jesus was talking to the rich young ruler, and he said, well, keep the commandments. She says, well, I do keep all the commandments. And he says, well, love the, you know, what are the two most important commandments? You know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, what if your neighbor's not a Christian? How do we define our neighbor? And that was the question that came to Jesus. Who do we define as our neighbor when talking about the subject of love? And that's where we have to go to Luke chapter 10. And I'm just going to read through the story. I'm not going to elaborate. Because in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 30, Jesus teaches on love. Luke 10, verse 30, God's word says, "In reply, Jesus said, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and when he was attacked by robbers, and they stripped him of his clothes, and they beat him, and he went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey. He brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, and he gave them to the innkeeper, and he says, 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for the extra expense you may have.'" Then Jesus asked this question, Luke 10:36, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of robbers?" Which of these was a neighbor? So when God gives us the directive, promises us that there's a dividend from remaining in the love of God, he explains it further, and we can take all of the gospel and all of the Bible and truly understand this command to love each other goes way beyond Christianity. It goes way beyond these four walls. It goes way beyond our country. It goes to anyone that we would encounter. Anyone that we would encounter. And the command, the directive is to love each other. And so I don't think in any way do we have a get out of jail free card. I don't think we have in any way the ability to limit who we should love. And when God points through his scriptures to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us, to give the shirt off our back to somebody, we have to remember God's directive to love each other. Jude, verse 21, "Keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life." To keep ourselves in God's love, to stay plugged in. So what do we do with all of this? What do we do with all of this? How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. That he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. That's God's great love for us. That while we were still sinners, Christ died on the cross, shed his blood so we could be set free from sin and to live in love and to remain in his love. What do we do with all of this? I believe we need to go back and take a serious look at the cross of Jesus Christ. And when I say take a serious look, to stop, to sit, and to ponder, what did God do for me? What did God do for me? He sent his son. Sent his son to die on a cross so we could be set free. Now, I know today's Mother's Day, and I don't know how many moms would raise their hand and say, "Yeah, I love you so much, I'm going to send my son so that way somebody else could have life." I don't know many moms that would do it. I really don't. But we have a Heavenly Father who said, without this, they're lost. And he gives his son to die for us. And that's the best way to put God's love. It's the only way I know for us to get a true picture and for us to go back to the cross. So what do we do with this? We go back to the cross and we think about, what did Jesus do for me? What did God do for me? And when I can hold on to that and understand how deep His love is for us, and I take that deep breath and I think about the person that wants to rub me the wrong way, and I say, oh, how deep my love should be. There's remaining in God's love. There's remaining in God's love. And whenever we look at somebody else, and this is the only way I know to do this, when I'm looking at somebody else and they're rubbing me the wrong way and I want to just let them have it, I know God's saying, look, Ralph, step back. Think about what I did for you and how great my love for you is. Now step forward and try to love them the way that I loved you. That's not easy. That's not easy. But I know it's where God wants us to be as His children. And it's only through the grace of God. It's only through God living in us. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit. And if God can do that for a wretch like me, I know He can do it through me for someone else that He deeply loves as well. Sometimes during worship, we're worshiping, we're singing praises to God, and you just feel like you're just there. I'll go back to that image of being in the shower, and you just know you're in the presence of God, and you just want to stay there. Just let God bask over you. To let the love of God pour down over you, and you close your eyes, and you're worshiping and praising Him. That's letting the love of God just pour down over you, in you, through you. And then let that wash and hit the people that we come in contact with. God's directive for us, the dividend of joy in our lives, the diligence that He explains for us that this love goes far and wide and deep. Let's remain in Jesus. Let's remain in His love, and let's go love one another. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. We're going to have a closing song this morning. And even as they're coming forward to lead us in this last song of worship, ask yourself the question, where am I today with loving others? Ask God to change your heart. Ask God to take you back to the cross. Lord, take me back to the foot of the cross. Fill me with Your love again. And let it be our desire to love one another. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it's only at the cross we see Your love poured out for us. And with the cross, Lord, allow us to receive the power of the cross as well. That not only sets us free from sin, but changes us into the people that You want us to be, to love one another. You call us to throw off the sin that so easily entangles. Our lack of love for others, Lord, is sin. So, Lord, help us to throw that sin off this morning, and that You will fill us with Your compassion for others, Your love for others, and we will walk through this life letting Your light shine in the light of love. Love covers over a multitude of sins, Lord. Help us to love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.